Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, Luke chapter 1, and read the verses 26 to 33, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces to her that she will bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We hope to come back to this passage this afternoon and look at it a little bit more for this morning's purposes, and especially in light of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we want to focus faith on the object of faith, verse 32, especially those first four words, He shall be great. Dear congregation, people are taken up with greatness. They may be looking for it in themselves, or they may be looking for it in others, and then posting these stories of brushes with greatness. But there is none as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question simply today is, have you seen his greatness and his goodness by faith? I realize that by nature we don't see it. Even in this Advent season and Christmas season, maybe people have some extra get-togethers and maybe they hear some Christmas songs. But who is Jesus actually? Is he really so great? And maybe we don't see his greatness either, like so many in the world, and even though we've heard of him all our life maybe. And we don't love him, and we don't adore him. And it only shows our blindness. But this morning, we may hear that there is this greatness about him, and it's foretold by the angel, He shall be great. And it's also what God's people confess at the table. And even if they have great struggles, must confess they're great sinners. He is the great Savior. Christ's greatness foretold. That's what you can write over the sermon. Christ's greatness foretold. We'll see three things. First of all, it's a surprising greatness. Secondly, it's a special greatness. And thirdly, it's a sure greatness. Christ's greatness foretold. First of all, a surprising greatness. Secondly, a special greatness. And thirdly, a sure greatness. Yes, it's a surprising greatness. These words were not expected. They were not expected in the town of Nazareth. After all, Nazareth was a lowly place. It was not a village that had a reputation for greatness. Remember that people will later on ask in John 1 verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was not the place where the spotlight was on. It wasn't like Rome. It wasn't like Jerusalem or today like Washington. Nazareth was an obscure place, a backcountry place that seemed to have nothing to offer. But heaven speaks of greatness in an unexpected place. So it's surprising because it's an insignificant place where these words are spoken, and it's spoken to an insignificant woman. Spoken in an insignificant place and spoken to an insignificant woman, Mary. She will become known, but when we meet her here this morning, she is unknown. She's an obscure woman who's startled by the presence and words of the angel, the greeting by the angel and the message of the angel. How can someone from such a lowly state receive such a high privilege? How can these things be, she wonders. Oh, Mary, she was of the house of David. I know that. She was from the lineage of David. But the house of David had been long forgotten, and Israel was under the authority of Rome. What expectation was there yet that anything would come from the house of David? The greatness of the Lord Jesus was certainly not inherited from Mary or inherited from Joseph. They were a poor couple about to be married. Joseph was a carpenter. They belonged to the poor. And when they came to Bethlehem, remember, boys and girls, they had nowhere else to lodge but in a stable and to lay the Christ child in a manger. Will he be great? It's a surprising greatness. And often that's how the Lord works, doesn't he? In surprising ways. He chooses a Jacob, not an Esau. He sets his love upon Israel, not because they were stronger and mightier than other nations, simply because of his love. It's a surprising choice. And he chose David, not his stronger looking and older brother Eliab. He shows mercy to a publican, not the Pharisee. And if you ask why this surprise, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29, so that no man should glory in his presence. It's a surprising greatness. It's a surprising greatness like in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, boys and girls. Remember that one dream he had? There in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees this impressive image, this grand statue with the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh bronze. And remember, it pictured the kingdoms of the world. And there's a certain impressiveness and greatness about the kingdoms of this world. But then there was this small stone that comes rolling down the hill. It was not cut out with human hands, but it starts rolling down the hill. And it would smash the image to pieces, and that little stone would become a great mountain. You had not expected it. It wasn't a beautiful stone. It didn't have all the glitter and gold of the grand image. But there was a greatness about it. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he didn't look great. And Caesar Augustus didn't notice. But that's how the Lord works, in a surprising way. That first of all, a surprising greatness. Secondly, a special greatness. A special greatness. For what makes him so great? What can we say about him that demonstrates and displays his greatness? I mean, when people speak of someone as great, they speak of what makes him great. Well, let's do that here with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's say several things about him. He is great, first of all, in his person. He is great in his person. I know he stoops, boys and girls, to be a little infant, a little baby who can't talk, can't walk. But he made the whole world. All things were made by him. John 1 verse 3 says, there's this greatness to this, to his person. I mean, he comes from the glories of heaven, where he was adored by his Father, loved by his Father, worshipped by the angels. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And John the Baptist will say of him, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I can't grasp that. I can't fathom that. But there's this greatness about him because he's from eternity. Even before he came into time, in a span so small. The one who could say before Abram was, I am. There's a greatness about his person. Spurgeon says, he is peerless and incomparable in his greatness. He is divine. Oh, the greatness of the Godhead. There's this greatness to his person in that he is the true God. But he becomes a real man and then a sinless man without spot or stain. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. That's greatness. And your eyes see him, the greatness of his person. And he stands all alone in his greatness. Who can compare to him in his greatness, in his person? At whose birth did the angels worship and sing? Only at his birth. Hebrews 1 verse 6 says, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. He is great in his person. Secondly, he is great in his work. He is great in his work. What great things will he not do, boys and girls? He goes to a wedding. They run out of wine. He turns water into wine. Who can do that? He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He calmed the storm. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. Great miracles were performed by him. Miracles which pointed to his work of salvation. But you know, he didn't just come to do miracles. He came to save from sin. And that meant that he had to live the perfect life, obeying his Father perfectly, keeping the law of God completely, turning away from the temptation to sin, which he did, even though he was tempted in great and manifold ways. We haven't turned away from temptation. We haven't turned away from sin, but he did. And there's this greatness about him in his life of obedience. And not only living the perfect life, but he died the atoning, the substitutionary death. He's the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that taketh away the sin of the world. He had come to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Young people, he did not just come to be born, not just to do miracles, not just to preach, not just to give an example. He came to die, give his life on the cross, to pay the penalty for the sin of his people, satisfying the justice of God, so that people like you and I might be restored into the favor and fellowship of God. It's what the Lord's Supper preaches, doesn't it? It's what he came to do. It's what he had to do. He had to go on the cross and die the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God to save sinners. He is great in his person, great in his work. Thirdly, he's great in his offices. Great in his offices. There are people who are honored in the White House for their service. Soldiers who have fought valiantly, they're given medals and titles. But there's none like Christ as prophet and priest and king.
Oh, I know there were great prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, others in the Old Testament. One of the greatest prophets was Jonah. I remember he was assigned to the heathen city of Nineveh. Under him, Nineveh experienced a great revival. Jonah went into the belly of the whale for 3 days. Jesus says, but a greater than Jonah is here. In him, he's the greater than Jonah. One of the greatest kings was Solomon. The queen of Sheba heard of his greatness and came from far to hear his wisdom and to meet him. But Jesus could say, there's no one greater than Solomon but me. A greater than Solomon is here. Aaron was a great priest. Melchizedek was a great high priest too in the Old Testament. But Jesus can say, a greater than Aaron and Melchizedek is here. And as prophet, he can open our eyes and teach us what we need to know. As priest, he sacrificed his life. He blesses, he intercedes. As king, he rules and protects against all enemies. He is great in his person, great in his work, great in his offices, great in his benefits, fourthly, great in his benefits. For he has great benefits to give. David says, Psalm 31, verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. How great is the gifts which he has and the benefits which he bestows. He has forgiveness of sins to give, so that our sins, which are many, in Christ are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. The forgiveness of sins whereby he casts all our sins into the depths of the sea if we trust in him. Who can do that with your sin? Who can do that with my sin? Only Christ. He has forgiveness to give. He has peace to give. In the midst of the turmoils of this life and the troubles and the storms that we face in our homes and families, in our life and in our work, he has peace to give. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks, peace be unto you. He has more benefits to give. Adoption as children into the family of God. And John is filled with wonder when he says what he says in 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Adoption as children. Being a child in his family. A child of the Father. So that he says, my son. My daughter. He has other benefits to give. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. Which Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Repent and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has faith to give. There's another gift that you've maybe been struggling with and needed in your life. That gift of faith, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And eternal life, there's another gift. There's another benefit, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Benefits to be found in Jesus. And is that why in this past week, with all that you've experienced and with all the accusing consciences that you felt, again taking refuge to Christ, seeking his benefits, needing his forgiveness, holding out to him and asking for his peace and his adoption and his graces? He is great in his person, great in his work, great in his offices, great in his love. That fifthly, he's great in his love. Great in his love, great in his compassion. He says that himself, greater love hath no man than this. John 15, verse 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
But Christ laid down his life, not just friends, but for sinners, for those who are enemies by nature. That's why the poet says, "It's amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" He's great in his love. No wonder Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 19, "It's a love that passeth knowledge." Matthew Henry says of his love, "It cannot be understood on this side of heaven." There's a greatness to his love, which he receives us, also after all that we've done and all that we've sinned. He receives us in love. And it's a love that will not let me go. It's a love that will hold me fast. He loved his own unto the end. There's a greatness to his love. And isn't that what you need? And isn't that what you also need on this day? And isn't that what makes him so great? Because not only of what he did in living the perfect life and dying the substitutionary death, but doing it all out of love for people like you and me. It's a surprising greatness, first of all. It's a special greatness, secondly. And thirdly, it's a sure greatness. It's a sure greatness. For our text says, "He shall be great." It's not only speaking about what will be experienced in the future, but it's not just a hopefully and perhaps, but it's a certainty here. There's a surety about it that his work will not fail. How many people are held out as the next great one? The next great one in this sport, or the next great one in this political party. And each of the supposedly next great ones disappoint. But not the Lord Jesus. He doesn't disappoint. Young people, if you take refuge to him, he shall be great. And it also means that there will be people who see his greatness and confess his greatness, and love him for his greatness. He shall be great. Do you notice how it goes on in the text? And shall be called the Son of the Highest. People will see it, and will confess it, and embrace it, and love it. And by nature, we don't see it. We see no beauty in him that we should desire him. And maybe that's your case. And maybe that's why you can just shrug off the troubles with sin that you have in your life. Maybe you can just go on without seeing your need of Christ and taking refuge to him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually blind. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt your spiritual blindness about your sin, about the Savior? The Lord can open your eyes. He did that with Bartimaeus. He can do it for you. And in the way of asking him, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me," he can open your eyes so that you see something of his greatness. As John writes in his gospel, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." By nature, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him, but grace makes us see your need of him. Grace makes us see how suitable he is for me, how gracious he is, how sufficient he is. He is great and lovely, and more than him you don't need. And here this past week, some of us were trying to find goodness and greatness in ourselves, trying to find more godliness and holiness in ourselves. But you've been brought to an end in yourself, haven't you? And you even thought maybe you can't even go to the table of the Lord this time because you haven't seen any goodness and greatness in yourself. But if you see that you're a great sinner, well, he's the great Savior. You have a great debt, but he has greater mercy. And he makes you small. And he brings you to see his greatness and his goodness. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And that's how he draws his needy people to the table. Troubled from their side, no doubt. With many a conflict, many a need, many sins. But with him is plenteous redemption and great grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. It's as wide as the ocean, even for the chief of sinners. And he lifts up your eyes to him, and you find in him, you find in his wounds great salvation. And he says, it's I. Do not be afraid. Yes, you become small before him. You don't understand it. You want to see more of it. You want to see more of his greatness and more of his goodness. And you're filled with awe and wonder and praise because he's a great Savior. And that suits me. As a great sinner, he's the great Savior. Does it suit you? Amen.